Good morning. Would you stand with me for the reading of Scripture? As Pastor stated, this is the last passage in the book of Revelation. And I'll be reading from chapter 22, verses 6 through 21. Hear the word of the Lord. And he said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, 'You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.' And he said to me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let the one who hears say, 'Come.' And let the one who is thirsty, 'Come.' Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. Now may God bless this reading and now the preaching of his holy word.
Thanks, Al. Left me a halls. Very kind. Well, this last passage in the book of Revelation is summarized by a phrase that's repeated three times by Jesus. It's the Lord Jesus saying three times, "I am coming soon." It's worth underlining and connecting if you have a mind to do that in your Bible. It's in verses 7, 12, and 20. These words from Jesus, when he says, "I am coming soon," should ring in our ears above everything else in Revelation. Jesus is coming soon, and the message that ends this book is also the message that began this book. In the first chapter, Revelation 1, 7, Jesus says this, "Behold," or John says this about him, "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. He is coming soon, and we must be ready." Now, a question that you should have is, what will his coming be like? What will his coming be like? Well, in this passage, there are things that are braided together that we should expect with his coming. We can put these things together under three categories. We can remember these three aspects of his coming. So here's what we can do. We can say that Jesus is coming, and the coming of Jesus is certain. The coming of Jesus is decisive. And the coming of Jesus is soon. It is certain, it is decisive, and it is soon. So let's look at these three together. The coming of Jesus is certain. That means it is guaranteed, it is for sure, it is absolutely, positively going to happen. Now, when you look at this section altogether, the thing that stands out immediately is that John is giving his testimony and Jesus gives his testimony. It's like legal language, like official testimony being given. The first one that we see in this section is in verse 8. That's when John says, I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. He's giving his testimony to what he saw and heard. And then we see in verse 16, Jesus says something similar. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things. So these two parts end the book of Revelation, the testimony of the two. The two witnesses here is a very biblical idea. In the Bible, when you have two witnesses, that is a legitimate testimony. It is authentic, it is reliable, and it would hold up in court. So look at the phrase in verse 6. In verse 6, he says, these words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. This is what the angel said to John. John is saying, I am delivering it to you. Now, this puts John in a unique position. This is showing us the legitimacy, the bona fide nature of who John is as a prophet of God. He is the same as the prophets. John himself should be considered a prophet. A prophet is someone who took a message from God. God spoke to the prophets, or he showed them visions, and then they wrote them down, and they proclaimed them for the people to receive. John is one of those. And so we can see that in this verse, verse 6. The God of the spirits of the prophets has sent his angel to his servants to show what must soon take place. John's testimony also comes with incredible authenticity. Something about the Bible that you should notice when you read it is that when you get eyewitness accounts in the Bible, they are incredibly believable because people will tell you things that they never would have told you if they were making them up. When you hear about the women coming to the tomb first, in the first century, A woman's testimony was not legitimate. It wasn't accepted. They would not have done that if it was not true. If they were trying to fool people into believing this, they would not have done that. Well, here, what does John do? John shows his own folly. Because remember back in chapter 19, you might have thought we were reading the same passage over again. Because John bows down and starts worshiping the angel. Well, John does it again here. And he's just completely open about it. This angel that Jesus sent to show me these things, I worshiped him again. Oh, John. Well, you don't know what it was like for John, but he's just honest with us about that. But he's not making it up. This was eyewitness testimony. These things are being told just as they had happened. So we have an honest report of what John did. And John is corrected. And the same thing as in chapter 19. When the angel says to him, don't do that. You don't understand. God alone is holy. I'm with you. The angels and the prophets and your brothers, the other believers, we're all on the same page here. You're supposed to worship God with all of us. That's the object. He is the object of our worship. So John is told then that this prophecy is to be open. It's to be given. It's not to be sealed up. John is told to not seal up this prophecy because, it says, the time is near. So as a prophet, as someone who is to give this testimony and to show people as a witness to what God showed him, God says, don't close this up. This is to be open and given out. Why? Because, he says, the time is near. Now, that's a contrast to what happened to the prophet Daniel. Daniel received a prophecy. Daniel was shown visions, and he wrote them down. But then God says in Daniel chapter 12, but you, Daniel, close up the words of this book until the time of the end. Now, there's an intentional contrast, I think, here, because this time in which we live is the time of the end that was not there yet in Daniel's time. This time that we live in is the time, this age between Jesus' first coming and his second coming. This is the time of the end. In all of God's redemptive history, from the fall to all of these things that have happened with the giving of the law and the bringing out of a people for himself and all of these things to bring about the testimony and the prophecies of Christ until Christ came, God was working and planning and doing things, and now Christ has come. And in God's plan now, this time of gathering in people and of establishing his kingdom, while all of these things are working out in history, God has a plan until Christ comes again. That's the next big thing. So we are in this time of the end. So John gives this testimony that we are in this time, this age until Christ comes again. The other testimony comes from Jesus, who makes this statement three times in the passage. Jesus says, I am coming soon. And look at what he says in verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. He says, I am the root and the descendant of David and the bright morning star. This language, this is the kind of language that you get in a courtroom. Jesus is saying, this is legitimate. It's like Jesus is saying, I'm putting my signature, my seal. It's like getting a certified note with his seal and signature on it. Jesus is saying, this message is from me, and I am coming soon. So who is this that is coming? When Jesus says that he is coming soon, what does his testimony mean? Who is this that is sending us this message? In verse 13, he's called the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. These are phrases that we see also in chapter 1 when Jesus introduces this letter. What do these mean? These mean that he is God. He himself is God. He never became God. He always was God. He just is, and he always was, and he always will be. This is something that you need to really hold on to, because there are fake imitations of Christianity. Many cults, you just look at what they believe about Jesus, and you can see that they are different from what the Bible says. I'll give you two that try to be a lot like Christianity, and they try to pull people from Christian heritages into their cults. One is the Jehovah's Witnesses. The other is the Mormons, or the Latter-day Saints. Both of these believe that Jesus was not God, but he became something like God. And both of them will use language that's very slippery. They'll say he is the Son of God, or that he became a God. That's what the Jehovah's Witnesses will say, but he's not the God. And so they're very slippery with this. The distinction is Jesus is God. He always was. He always will be. He is great above anything. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He's also called in verse 16, the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. What does that mean? Well, this goes back to three different references to Jesus as he was predicted in the Old Testament. If you say the root, that is the root of Jesse, okay? Jeremiah prophesied about this, that this root would come up from the stump that was leveled. That's 600 years before Christ, the time of Jeremiah. the descendant of David. When David was the great king over Israel, God said, one of your descendants will sit on your throne forever and will rule, and his rule will have no end. That was 1,000 years before Christ. The bright morning star is a reference to the book of Numbers when Israel was in the wilderness. You go back to the story of Balaam, who was this this mystical guy that would give oracles and speak supernatural things and give prophecies. And he got hired by one of the kings of that area named Balak, and he said, curse them. And when he started speaking, he said, whoa, I see someone. I see him, but not yet. And he referred to him as the morning star that would come. That was 1,400 years before Christ. Who is this that is saying that he is coming again? He's the one who was always foretold in all of God's work, in all of the prophets, throughout all of history. You can go back even farther. He's the seed of Abraham. He's the seed of the woman. He's the one who was there at the beginning, in the very first book of the Bible. He's the root, the descendant of David, the bright morning star. I think that why he is saying this is, you were told all along that I would come, and I came the first time, and now I'm saying this, I will come again. Pay attention to that. This is legitimate testimony. It is certain that he would come. Now, what difference does that make for us? It makes all the difference in the world. Now, I've noticed something. Believers, when they know that their days are numbered, there's a blessing in it. It's not always a blessing, but there's a certain blessing that I have seen in the life of certain believers, including in this church. And someone that is a Christian that has has a big spotlight right now is a guy who was a senator. His name is Ben Sass. I read one of his books a few years ago. It was called Why We Hate Each Other and How to Heal. Really sharp guy. He has cancer now, and he has maybe months to live. And he knows that his days are limited, and he's thinking very differently about his life. And he wants to use all of this with a zeal to tell people about Christ. It's wonderful. In 2 Peter chapter 3, we are told the same thing. Knowing that the end will come, knowing that the day of God will come when Christ is revealed, Peter says this, since these things in this world are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? We have an incredible opportunity because we have breath in our lungs. Eric and I barely have breath in our lungs today. But we have incredible opportunity while our hearts beat, while we have energy, while we have minds that work, because we have the opportunity to live for God's glory. And we can do that with our strength right now. And knowing that one day he will return, that's what will matter. Not the things of this world, not seeking our pleasures and living lives of selfishness, living lives of holiness and of godliness. That's the application, knowing that his coming is certain. So, the first thing we need to know about the coming of Jesus is that it is certain. He absolutely will come. Get this fixed in your mind. Be sure of this. Jesus is coming soon. And next, see how the coming of Jesus is decisive. What do I mean by that? The coming of Jesus will bring two realities for all people. It is decisive in distinguishing those who are redeemed and those who are punished. All people are going to in one of two directions right now. And all people will end in one of two places on that day. It is a day that is decisive. An illustration that I use with the children in the academy chapels is that of a parade. And I call it the I want to do what I want to do parade. And here's how it works. Everyone that is born starts marching in this parade, and it's all going in the same direction. And everyone is humming the same chant. Everyone is humming along going, I want to do what I want to do. And everyone is marching in the same direction. Now, there are 1,000 ways to march in this parade, and they look different, but it's all going in the same direction, away from God, in a rebellion where people are in the hell of selfishness, the hell of self that says over and over again, I want to do what I want to do. And so they march, and they chant, and they go on. And they don't often like each other, but they are going in the same direction. But not everyone has to live and walk in that parade. You can turn around. It is natural to go in that parade. It is supernatural to turn around. How? When? Why? When you hear the voice of Christ, when you hear the call of the Holy Spirit saying, come away from that parade. Come away from all of this pattern. Turn to me. Have life. Don't go to your destruction. Then people turn away from the parade, and it's not easy to turn against a big marching parade. Any dead fish can swim with the stream. It takes a fish that is alive to go against it. And that's what it's like to have this decisive change in your life. When Jesus comes, everyone who has been in that parade will be punished forever. And all who have turned away from that parade to have Christ, to have life from Him, will be rewarded with Him in heaven. Verse 11, John says, let it play out. I think what he's saying in verse 11 here is, let it continue on. See where it goes. There really are two ways right now. The parade and those who have turned against it, to use my analogy. It is a somber confidence that John gives us in verse 11. The two ways will end differently. Be sure of that. The coming of Jesus is decisive. And look at how decisive that day will be in verse 12. Jesus says about his recompense, behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. What is a recompense? Recompense is what you get. It's the proper reward or punishment. There will be one or the other for every person. There will be only one of two realities for each person. And it's a decisive difference. Blessings or cursings, those are the two types of recompense that everyone will get when he returns. The coming of Jesus is decisive. There's a warning also. This is for teachers, I think, largely, for those who handle God's word. For those who explain these things, in verses 18 and 19, look at the decisive warning here. In this passage, this message applies to the book of Revelation, I believe, primarily, but it's also a message for all of God's word, and we see that. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. We must not add to or subtract from God's word. And this is, if you lead a Bible study, if you lead a Sunday school class, if you are having family devotions, if you stand in a pulpit like this, if you handle God's word in any way, this is a very important message. God says you have to hold to what I say. Don't add to it, and don't leave anything out. There was a man named Dick Lucas. He's still alive. I think he's maybe 100 now. He's in Cornwall in England, and he's an incredible preacher. But he said, what we should think about this as staying on the line. There's a line that we are to hold when we handle God's word. We should never go above it by adding to it. We should never go below it by leaving something out. And this is the message that God has given us throughout the Bible. An example is in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2. God says this, You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. God tells us, so teachers, listen to this. This is especially important for you. Your job is to teach what God has said, not more and not less. It's like being in court and you're going to give your testimony. Your job is to tell the truth, the whole truth, don't go below, and nothing but the truth. Don't add to it. So help you God. The consequences will be severe. And as James says, there is a higher standard of judgment for those who teach. Those who teach will be judged with more severity. When Jesus comes in glory, our handling of God's word will be judged decisively. And look at the final contrast in verses 14 or 15. These two things. Blessed are those who wash their robes. That's the first one. And then the second one is those who are outside. Those who wash, turning away is the analogy that I'm using. Turning away from the I want to do what I want to do parade is being washed. Washing is a metaphor for being made clean spiritually. We are made clean by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus, by what he has done. These, it says in verse 14, have, look at the word it uses. These have the right to the tree of life. How can we say that? Why does it say the right? It's not the welcome. It doesn't say they have they're shown the courtesy of being given the tree of life. They have the right to it. That's legal language again. Here's why. When a person is joined to Christ, there is a covenant where his righteousness, his blood that was shed, his body that was broken, it brings us into the covenant that is called the new covenant with God. And when we are in this relationship with God, we have every right that a child who is righteous in God's family has before God. We have the blessings by being joined to him in this covenant. What Jesus did was he gave us the right to enter heaven. He gave us the right to have life by his death, by his resurrection. And it also says something similar, to enter the city by the gates. These are the ones who can enter the city by the gates. That's the language that throughout the Old Testament is the idea of those who enter the city should be righteous. They have clean hands. We become righteous when we are in Christ. That makes us qualified to enter. And again, this righteousness that admits to God's holy, wonderful presence is the righteousness of Christ shared with us. We are joined to him in a union, like in marriage. And so all that is his is now ours. And we are made righteous to be with him. In contrast, verse 15 shows us those who are to be outside. And that's a simple way to say it, isn't it? These are the ones that will be outside. It doesn't mention the lake of fire. It doesn't mention the torment. It doesn't mention the outer darkness. And all of those things, the pain of it. And it describes just those who are outside. It's just a way, I think, of saying to believers, those who have troubled you will be excluded. Mentioned here are the dogs, the sorcerers, the sexually immoral, the murderers, idolaters, everyone who loves and practices falsehood. What do these all have in common? These are those that trouble God's people, I think, by being sneaky, by getting in. Dogs is a phrase that you see a few times in Scripture. It's in 2 Peter. Paul refers to Judaizers as dogs. When Peter refers to the dogs, he's referring to false teachers, and he describes them as those who are bold and willful, who are driven by their appetites. And those who follow them are like them. They're like, I mean, we have nice dogs in this country. We have pets. In most countries, the dogs are not that pleasant. And so whenever the term dogs is used, it's very derogatory. And it's this picture of this beast, and people are described in this way as those that just, they're always going after what they hunger for. and they're driven by their appetites. They'll eat whatever they want. They'll consume whatever they want. They'll just go after it, not thinking about right or wrong. And the last phrase is really helpful. Everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I think that this is, you know, the church in Ephesus, at the beginning of the book, God said to them, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and have found them to be false. See, it's a problem that comes into the church. The commandment from the Ten Commandments says that you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Well, that means a few things, I think, but the main thing is this: saying that you love God, saying that you belong to God, saying that you're loyal to God, when you're just marching in that same parade and just trying to get the benefits of it. Those who falsely profess to belong to Jesus are going to be in the world. And there have been many in churches who have troubled God's people for 2,000 years. Well, yeah. And I think what he's saying here is they will be separated like chaff from wheat on the last day, this day of harvest. Those who are like wolves in sheep's clothing, and they will be revealed and they will be removed. And so here's a question. Honestly, is it possible that you are still marching in this I want to do what I want to do parade? Are you still living for your desires in this world? Or have you found new desires that align with Christ and his kingdom? It's a really important question. If you have turned to Christ, you know that he is good and that there is life with him. And that all of the challenges of going with him against the pattern of this world are worth it. If you haven't turned, look at verse 17 with me, because you can make a decisive change even today. You can change by hearing and coming now. Verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who desires take the water of life without price. This is good news. This is the news that is the gospel, that God welcomes you even this day to have life. He is coming soon, but he hasn't come yet because he's patient, not willing that any should perish, but that all should have eternal life. Here is the good news, that you can leave that parade that is leading to destruction, the I want to do what I want to do parade, and you can come to Christ and have life. The Spirit and the bride say, come. God, the Holy Spirit, that's the Spirit, and all Christians, that's the bride, together are extending this message, this invitation to come to Jesus, and you will have life. This is the invitation of the gospel. It's on the basis of what Jesus did. Now, many religions in this world don't say come, they say go. They say go make yourself good enough. Go do penance. Go do good deeds. Go make your good works outweigh your bad. That's not what Jesus says. That's not how we come. He just says, come on the basis of what he has done. And you can be a sinner that comes and is washed. And God is not depleted in your coming. God loves when a sinner comes to him, because his grace gets to be extended. And God rejoices, and all heaven rejoices when someone turns away from that parade to Christ to have life. We have been rebels. And every single person that has heard this call knows that there's a sweetness, a goodness of God that we realize that life with him is better than what I want to do. And we turn and we say, I'm with you. You're in charge of my life. I need your power, the blood that you shed, to redeem me from myself, from my sin. The one who hears, let the one who hears say, come. You know that every Christian has been given ears to hear. We come to know the goodness of who he is because we comprehend Christ. And that's the same as having ears to hear the good news. In Romans 10:17, it says that faith, which is what connects us to the saving work of Christ, how do we get that? It says that it comes by hearing. Well, how do we hear spiritually? Well, it says it here. Hearing comes through the word of Christ. People are given the ability to hear spiritually when the message of Christ is brought to them. When people hear about who he is and what he has done. And that's what we should have every time we gather. The message of the good news of Christ. That faith comes by hearing. So here's the question. Do you have ears to hear the good news? If you do, and if you have, and if you believe, this is commanding you. Let the one who hears, that's you, all of you brothers and sisters, say this together with Christ and the bride and the Spirit. Come to Christ. Our work is to invite people. Invite everyone. Everyone who comes is welcome to come. That hearing, that faith brings people to life. You can call on him if you haven't, but you want to, and you can be saved even today. Here's a question. Who is allowed to come? Maybe you're thinking this is a call for someone else. No. Look at who is qualified to come. The one who is thirsty. That's all it says. If you're thirsty, you can come. Let the one who desires. You just have to want it. You just have to have the desire, the will to want it. Do you have the want? Do you have the thirst? I grew up in Waynesboro, Pennsylvania, and there was a park about a half a mile from my house called Memorial Park. And there were a few fountains. They were just these green painted fountains that you would turn it and it would spray, sometimes really high, sometimes short. And we crowded those fountains. And we would play hard, and then we would go to the fountain and we would crowd around it. We were so thirsty. When we got so hot on those summer days, we needed something to drink. And the fountains were there. And all it was we had this thing that came up in us. I have to have something to drink. I am so dry. I am so thirsty. And we would stop basketball, and we would stop baseball, and we would stop football, and all the things that we were playing. And we would crowd around that fountain. And we would go to it, and we would drink deeply. And we were messy little boys, but we were satisfied with that water. That's what Jesus is offering. But it's for your soul. It's the water of life. And guess what? Just like Memorial Park, we didn't have to pay for that water. Wouldn't that be ridiculous if one of those boys said, well, I know there's a water fountain there, but where do I pay? Where do I put money in? No. You come to Christ by his grace, without price. You don't pay anything. It's by his grace. So who is allowed to come? You are allowed to come. If you're thirsty, if you want the life that he gives, and if you desire it. You see, God is sovereign in salvation, and you are responsible. The question is, what do you want? How will you exercise your will? Do you want to stay in that parade of living for what you want? Or will you turn from that? Like the children's sermon said, turn and have life. If you want life from Jesus, if you are thirsty for it, all it requires is that you want it. That's really it. You don't have to understand everything. You don't have to make yourself able to receive it. No, you come with all of your mess and you have life. That's what he says. don't have to be good enough. You don't have to make yourself clean. You're welcome to come and you will have life. So if you're young, you're welcome to come. If you've heard this message and you've been in churches for decades, but you need that life, you're welcome to come. If you've sinned and there's something on your conscience that weighs on you every day, you are welcome to come. God loves us and he welcomes us as sinners to be made clean. Now, this is his final call in all of the Bible to have life. And it may be the last time that you hear of this salvation. And so I tell you, on behalf of Christ, don't waste your time. Don't delay. Come to Jesus now and have life. Come to him who is coming soon. Take the water of life without price. So the coming of Jesus is certain and it is decisive. And finally, the message that unifies this is that Jesus is coming soon. He says that again in verses 7, 12, and 20. What does soon mean? Let me summarize this quickly, because I spent a lot of time on verse 17, which I don't regret. The next thing that has to happen is that Jesus has to come. And coming soon is soon in God's timing, because it's next. Peter said, I heard it this morning, that there were scoffers, and there have always been scoffers, religious scoffers, that say, nothing's going to change. Things will always continue the way they have. And they'll say, where's the promise of his coming? Oh, yeah, Jesus is coming. Oh, yeah, sure. Well, this is what he says. Don't overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is as a day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness. But he is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. If 1,000 years is as a day, it's been 2 days. Do you see? On God's timeline, it is soon, and he is coming soon. And so here's the testimony of these two witnesses. The coming of Jesus is certain, it is decisive, and it is soon. How do you come to Christ? You can pray a simple prayer. You can say, Lord Jesus, I've been living in that parade. I've been in the hell of self. I'm sorry. I want to come and have life. Please give me life. And he will welcome you. And he will give you life. In a few moments, we will take part in the Lord's Supper. And in the Lord's Supper, every time we take part in this, we proclaim the death of Jesus. And we say, until he comes. And this is the way we say it. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. See, we are in this time of waiting, and our job is now to be focused on Christ, to live lives of holiness. We are to be ready now for his soon and certain return. And Jesus leaves you with these words from the book, I am coming soon. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this message. What a blessing it is to have your holy word. And what a blessing it is to be told and warned and welcomed. Lord Jesus, I pray for everyone in this room who is calling on you right now, perhaps for the first time. Lord, give them life. Fill them with your Holy Spirit. Transform them. Give them the ears to hear and to call on you by faith, to turn away from a life of selfish desires. Lord, give them real life. Let them know the goodness and the sweetness of being joined to you and being one of your children. Welcome them, Lord. give them this life without payment, without price. In Jesus' name, amen.